So in this sense, it's impossible to disconnect the name of God from the person of God. So throughout the Bible, you have verses that say things like this. Psalm 113, it says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Well, so this is Decalogue Part 4. And today we're going to be looking at the commandment that tells us not to use the Lord's name in vain, blasphemy. And it's a short verse, it's Exodus 20 verse 7. And one might think, well, how long can a guy preach on just one verse? Well, quite long, I would put it to you. Last week, our president had another family meeting. And for some, I didn't quite find it controversial. He opened his address to the nation before he announced new restrictions on level 4. He said, I greet you in the name of our government. And essentially he was saying that he is representing everyone and all the power, all of its legislative authority, and all of its punitive ability as he stands at the podium and addresses the nation. And within the office of the president, every single power, its various incantations and forms, is crystallized into the presidency, and in this case, that would be Cyril Ramaphosa. The name of someone is extremely important. Not only does it identify the person from other very similar type beings, people, but it also highlights your uniqueness and distinctiveness. It proclaims value to you as opposed to you just being another one of a multitude of the same. You're not just a number. You are a person of value. It is a proclamation of dignity. And also, it is a term of respect. And so, when we look at not taking the Lord's name in vain, essentially, all of these things that I've just mentioned that a name in general accomplishes are lessened in terms of the impact and the value. And so the sin of blasphemy is a sin that we're going to expose and examine, and then we're going to apply it and kind of look at what I call the seven deadly sins of blasphemy. And that is the title for today's sermon. But let me give you just a quick refresher, and I've reframed the refresher based on the first two sermons that we preached to introduce this series called Decalogue. And the first thing is that I'd like to highlight, this is taken from Deuteronomy 6:24. And this is answering the question, well, why did God give the Ten Commandments and why should we obey the Ten Commandments? I answer that in detail, of course, in the first two sermons. But Deuteronomy 6:24 wraps it up nicely. And it says this, "The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today." So a major reason why the Decalogue and all the extensions of those Ten Commandments are given within the first five books of the Bible is summarized here in Deuteronomy 6:24. It says, firstly, that we might always prosper. So if you heed the Ten Commandments and all its various forms and applications, and if you obey these commandments, then you will always prosper. Of course, breaking these commandments, just as there's blessing associated with obedience to them, there's also some non-blessing, possibly even curses, as some would say, associated if you do break them. But the intention is that we might always prosper. I am constantly redirecting the thinkings and the actions of my two sons. They never quite on their own naturally just move towards righteousness and godliness. They need a bit of a helping hand sometimes to see the right way and to do the right things. But I'm always doing it because I want them to prosper. So when I tell them to look at someone in the eye, according to our culture at least, when you are speaking to them, because it's a sign of disrespect when you look down and you brum. You know, people can't hear what you are saying. They can't make out your facial expressions and thereby read the entirety of your communication in the context. You need to show people respect by looking at them and speaking clearly. Now, I'm saying that not because I'm trying to prolong a certain type of cultural expression. I'm saying it because it will help you prosper in your relationships with people. And so God kind of does the same thing. He gives us commands not to limit us, but He gives us commands but to promote us and to send us out into the world so that we can prosper and live in harmony with those around us. The second thing that the keeping the law does and why God gives us, it is to keep us alive. And to keep us alive, what that means is that God is wanting us to experience the fullness of His life-giving spirit and power here in the now. And of course, when He gives the Ten Commandments in Moses' day, the idea was that once they receive this, and once they are able to receive God's blessing and prosper because of obedience, their further obedience is going to result in a life-giving power that they experience in the now. And so in the now, as we obey the Ten Commandments, and as we learn about them week after week, hopefully you'll obey them a bit more, that there is a life-giving power that assimilates into us and gets expressed out of us. And then last but not least, it is to be kept alive that in the present, now, you see, when verse 24 of chapter 6 says, as is the case today, it was talking about a few thousand years ago. And when I say as is the case today, I'm talking about right now. That the law, the boundaries, and the power that they represent to give protection and to give prominence and to give promotion and to give prosperity still exists today. And you will still be blessed today and you will still experience abundant life today if one is able to, in Christ, obey all of these. And we'll get to that in a future sermon more explicitly. But we do that because the efficacy and the power of the blessing of obeying God's law still exists today, and I encourage you to do so. But let's look at Exodus 27, chapter 20, verse 7, which is our text verse for today and the focus of our expository examinations. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses His name. And so, likewise, like I've just said now, the Lord is not giving this because He's petty about His name or gets easily offended or has His feelings hurt to the degree where He has to now make up laws as to why you can't use His name in certain tones and aspects. No, He gives this to us so that we might prosper, so that we might have life, and so that we can have the abundant life even right now, no matter what age we are in, as long as we are drawing breath, as long as humanity functions on this side of eternity. If we obey His commands, He wants us to have life and to be protected and prosperous. And so the commandments are for your good and for my good, and the commandments are there to see us move ahead in life seamlessly. So, what exactly does it then mean to take the Lord's name in vain? Now, I've already read it. It says, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses His name. In the positive, it says, don't misuse God's name, because He will find you guilty if you do. And so, the first thing is the first word of note that jumps out in verse 7 is that you misuse it. Now, remember when I spoke about our president addressing us, and it represents the government, his words as his person, his office, his administration. It represents the honor and the dignity that government is supposed to have. And please don't email me. I know that government falls way short of those values in many instances, but it's supposed to represent all of that. and it represents all the power, the combined power of the government and all its facets. And so when you come in the name of the government, you know that this is someone coming with some serious backup. He's not standing there on his own. He's standing there with all the resources that the government has in reserve, and he's able to deploy them as an officer of that government, even as the president. So you don't want to misuse or misrepresent who God is and what God is about. Excuse me. And so to do that is one way of misusing the name of the Lord, which is misrepresenting. And we're going to look at the seven deadly sins of blasphemy, and essentially it's all about misrepresentation in its various forms. So let me get straight into it this morning. The first one is that we look at the name of God and we consider the name of God as something that is not worthy of our complete submission. And in this case, with submission to Christ and His glory, we swap ourselves with Jesus. In other words, we concentrate more on the self than we do on the Savior. We may make our name famous rather than God's. There are plenty of people who would use the name of Jesus not to glorify Him, but to push themselves forward and to make themselves more prominent. And so there are so many people who get involved in ministry, quote scripture, go on mission, involve themselves in volunteering at church, not because they are interested in making the name of Jesus famous, not because they are interested in being benevolent to humanity in the name of Christ that brings Him glory, but they are functioning in the name of Christ literally by law alone or in name alone, without really representing all the value and all the power that exists in that name. We have the inverse of that type of thinking by John the Baptist in John 3:30 when he says, "I must decrease and Christ must increase." The person that blasphemes and operates in self is the person that says, "Let me swap out the meaning and the power of the name of Jesus and put me there. I come in Jesus' name, but I represent myself and I'm only here for my self-interest and promotion." It's a form of blasphemy that you do not want to get into, and it's a form of misrepresentation that God certainly will not find you guiltless of. The second one is, so the first one is swap, and it's related to misrepresentation and the lack of submission. And the second one is swear. We may swear by God's name when an oath is not intended to be fulfilled. So again, Jesus in His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:37 says, "Listen, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Do not swear on anything or by anyone." And yet, many of us will still swear, even though it would be colloquially or casually, or maybe not even taken too seriously, but God does. He takes it seriously. And we swear in Jesus' name, or we swear by the name of some form that expresses His deity, and we never fully intend to fulfill the very promise that we are making. So people would say, and I say this under the blood, "I swear to God," as if it means nothing and has no effect when I actually don't do what I've promised to do. And so Jesus teaches us and says, listen, it's best if you don't misuse God's name or reference to God by swearing something that you are not supposed to be swearing to. There is a guilt that is waiting for you if you do this. There are so many things that relate to the swearing and the making of promises. One of them would be marriage. I've just done a few marriage ceremonies in the recent past. I've got one or two lined up coming up now in the not too distant future. And one of the things that keep marriages together is a strong character and understanding that I can't blaspheme my promise before the Lord, to my spouse and to the congregation assembled to hear me make these promises. I promise in public, I promise before God, and I promise to you, my spouse, that I will love you forever and that I will never leave you nor forsake you, just like God promises never to leave me nor to forsake me. God's promise, of course, is kept because He is all-powerful and He is able to fulfill that promise. You and I are weak, fledgling, and very often we turn our backs on the very promises we made and thereby turn our backs on the people that we have covenanted with. And so God does not take kind to people who promise or swear by His name and then don't fulfill it. Please don't do that. So the first one is, we swap out the fame of God for the fame of self. We swear we're not fully intending to fulfill the promise. And then we standardize the name of God. What does that mean? I'm not saying that we make God's name the standard. That'll be great. But to standardize the name of God is to debase God, is to bring God's name, which is lofty and high and separate. So lofty, in fact, that conservative Jews to this day still do not write the name God or Yahweh. They skip the vowels or they leave a little letter out, so it's just G_D. Because they have such reverence and such respect for the name of God. And we standardize God. We bring God to a familiar human place where we are able to deal with Him as if He is just one of the buddies. And there is a great intimacy that removes fear from our relationship with God in terms of approaching Him. But the respect and the awe that should be associated with any encounter with the living God should never ever be removed from our functioning and engagement. We should always respect Him, not standardize Him. This is another form of misrepresentation and how we view God. Sometimes we attach God's name to certain things which are almost exclusively human and certainly not divine. And thereby we lower the loftiness of that name, the glory of that name, simply to our human standard. Fourthly, and this would be an interesting one for many of you, we speak on behalf of God when He hasn't spoken. And that's another misrepresentation of His name. There's two illustrations I like to use here. I've been hacked on social media. I can think of at least once, might be more, and where people got a hold of my contact list, and this happened a few years ago. Got a call one morning from a church member, and she says, Pastor, I just received your request, and I'm willing to help and bless this woman's dear soul. I didn't send the message out, but she responded almost immediately. It was just after 7 in the morning, I remember, and she said, how much money do you need? And I said, excuse me? And she says, well, I got your mail. I saw it early this morning and that you are in financial trouble and you need me to make a deposit of cash if I'm able to. So I said, well, first, I'm not in financial difficulty, but thank you. I mean, this really just kind of proves your friendship and your loyalty, and I really did appreciate it. But someone stole my identity and spoke in my name, even though my presence was far removed. And so the name and the presence were so closely associated that those who love you will respond just because your name is being used. Earlier this day, I got a call from an old friend and colleague who asked me, do I have any contacts within the shelter space, because they're trying to get someone in that works for her, who's fallen on some bad times, and they want to help this young man. Is there anything I can do? They've tried and they just can't get anywhere. And I said, I do have a contact at the shelters. I'm going to send you this guy's personal number and use my name and tell him that I referred you and that you're phoning because I said you can phone. And so the name sometimes carries weight, and because of my relationship with someone else, my word is enough to give someone entrance into a world that they usually wouldn't be able to get into. And so we make the mistake of speaking on behalf of God to validate things that are not from God. Now, I'm not just talking about sin. I don't mean the type of thing where we use God's word to validate a clear sin in the Bible. The devil will try and do that, and very often he's correct. But what Christians very often do, have you ever heard this one? This was rife when I was a young person and a youth leader decades ago. The Lord told me that I'm going to marry you. And so you're speaking in the name of the Lord, but what's really speaking is the girl's absolute physical beauty, and you wish that the Lord was telling you that you were going to marry her, or vice versa. And so we blaspheme God's name, but again misrepresenting our own desires for His desires, and then we baptize it by speaking in His name. And I'm going to get back to that in a bit later about how we baptize things in His name and what that means. So don't speak in God's name, because you would be blaspheming if it is not God. Number five, we sell God's name. And simply, what I mean by this is that in the last 50 to 60 years, especially within the evangelical tradition, it has become the norm to sell produce, products that bear the name of God or of Christ on it. Books, mugs, pens, carpets, ornaments in the house, everything that you can imagine these days. There are even food items like mints and a whole lot of other things that one can purchase that all use Jesus, God, and His word and His presence as a selling point for you to part with your money. Now, that isn't necessarily a sin, but it's a form of standardizing the name of God and the reverence that we should have for His name, and we just slap His name onto everything just so that we could sell it. I do want to tell you, by the way, that a mug does not make better coffee if it has the name of Jesus on it. A pen does not write any more fluent if it has got Jeremiah 29:11 on it. We need to be careful about debasing, standardizing, and selling out the name of Jesus. And then number six, we slack. We don't worship in a way that honors God's name. I want to be very careful here. And here's the sin of inconsistency and possibly even hypocrisy, which leads to our last sin, which is the number seven, which is sanction. But we slack. We don't worship God with everything that we have. Now, I know we truly don't worship Him with everything that we have. It's almost impossible to do so on this side of eternity. We are imperfect beings. But as far as we are aware of, we come in a sloppy, apathetic, slack manner to God and to worship. And that's what we offer. We are not offering Him what He has demanded and what He prefers. And we have allowed our preference, all right, to supersede God's precept. And we come with our preference as opposed to what God has said in His precepts we should offer. And our minds wander in worship. We come in late, forgive me, Lord. We are texting and playing cell phone games while the service is on, or while you're watching this video at home while it's lockdown. Almost as if Christ has done nothing remarkable, awesome, and miraculous in our lives. God doesn't deserve your half-hearted attempts of devotion and worship. It's blasphemous. And so we misrepresent the work of that very name in our lives. Our lack of excitement and enthusiasm in worship misrepresents the name of God. There's an inconsistency there. Now, let me jump to number seven before I conclude. That there is a sanction, which is number seven, on His name. Which means we openly live in sin after taking on God's name. I get saved. I get baptized publicly. I proclaim to the world that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And what tends to happen is not only do I now, after a period of a little bit of spiritual fervor and complete devotion, the inconsistency sets in. That inconsistency now results in a full-blown hypocrisy and sinful lifestyle. In other words, I openly live in sin, even though I carry the name. It's blasphemous. It's incongruent. It does not go together. It does not complement each other. A lifestyle that in action departs itself from the very ethic of Jesus and the Ten Commandments with the name that you carry. You want to make sure that those two things are together, are congruent, and are seamless in the way they engage and interact with one another, and the prophetic witness that they leave in this world. You don't want it to leave a bitter aftertaste. You want it to be a sweet-smelling taste and fragrance unto the Lord. So, I want you to know that this name of God is an important name. It represents His full presence, and it represents His full power, and it represents, of course, His full purpose. And so the name of God speaks to Psalm 20 verse 1, His nature, which is He's a protector and a blesser, and He is, of course, a real person. It says this, "May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you." It also speaks to His power, Acts 3 verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." You see, His name represents His power to fix, to heal, to restore, and to return. So it's His nature that the name reveals, which is protector and blesser. And He, of course, is a real person. It's His power. And then it's also His purpose, which is spoken through His mandate in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. It says this, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Notice that it's in this name that we baptize and submerge people into His will. It's through this name that you are to teach them. You can't teach them through your own prowess, through your own ability or your own skill in didactics. No, you teach them in the name of Jesus and in His power. And you teach them in His presence as well, because He'll be with you to the end of the age. In other words, you stand upon His name, you function in His name, and you proclaim His name. He'll make sure He is with you. So in this sense, it's impossible to disconnect the name of God from the person of God. So throughout the Bible, you have verses that say things like this. Psalm 113, it says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Isaiah 24, "Give glory to the name of the Lord." Ezekiel 39, "God will vindicate what? He's going to vindicate His holy name." Acts 2:21, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And then I conclude with this, brothers and sisters, Matthew 6, Sermon on the Mount, the Lord's Prayer, some say the pinnacle of the Lord's Prayer says, "Hallowed be thy name." You see, do not disrespect, do not debase, do not slander, do not misuse or misrepresent the name of God. Blasphemous. God says He will find you guilty if you do so. So, all of this from one verse in the Bible. I pray that you have been encouraged. I pray that you have been challenged, and hopefully you've been taught as well. But I pray that all of these three things combine to transform who you are and how you see the name of the Lord. If you have committed the sin, and if you are consistent in committing the sin in its various forms, I encourage you to repent. And I encourage you that there is always grace, and that there is always forgiveness in Christ Jesus if you would but repent. So, let's pray together, and I'll ask God to be gracious to you and to me in regards of using the names, the Lord's name in vain. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name that we could study the subject today. And thank you for the series, dear Lord, by which you just remind us once again about the importance of the Ten Commandments as a practice for Christians in this new age. Also pray, dear Lord, Father, for those of us who use the Lord's name in vain. And I ask you, dear God, Father, to forgive us, strengthen us, and transform us to the point where we no longer, dear Lord, Father, do so any longer. We ask this for your sake, in Jesus' name. Amen.